read our text. Our text this morning is in chapter 14 of John, John chapter 14, and we will be reading verses 23 to 29. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so when it happens, you may believe." So just to lend some context to this text, because of course it's like right in the middle of a chapter, right? Is I want us to think about this as part of what, and when I taught John, is part of the farewell discourse. That's what they call it in, you know, scholarly circles and, you know, theology school. This is the discourse, the farewell discourse of Jesus. Now, we find these ideas of farewell discourses in Old Testament and the New Testament. We see Abraham do it. We see Joseph do it. And Moses does it. And so you see these kind of dialogues, these monologues in which this paternal figure, this father figure will be, releasing exhortations and blessings and even naming a successor before he passes. So it's pretty amazing to me that when you think about this moment, it always amazes me when I encounter this in the Gospels. Because if you think about it, here Jesus knows what he's about to face. The cross is before him, the trial of the religious elite, the trial of Pilate, then the trial before the people. Because you have to think about it, you know, he's in one place with just the chief priests and the other priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, who come to a decision to take him to Pilate to stand trial before Pilate. But then Pilate puts him before the trial of most of Israel that are all gathered for that one day. They all gathered to see who he will release. And so he puts Jesus up against Simon Barjona, right? Isn't that it? Or Barjona. And puts him up against him. And then, so Jesus faces that. Then he has to deal also with the soldiers, the scourging, then the mocking, the humiliation, and eventually, ultimately, the cross. And so here he is facing that, knowing death is upon him, like literally the next day he will be crucified. That very night, right after he's sharing this, his friend betrays him. And his flock scatters while he's taken into custody. Very within hours of this discourse. But what is he thinking about? His disciples. Those he loves. Just over and over again, when we really look for it, we find this continuing picture of the pouring out of himself. His mind wasn't on the struggle. His mind wasn't on the pressures. What this entire section of scripture from John's point of view is about is his caring and his pouring into his apostles and then or his disciples, the apostles of the Lamb. But we also know that there were those in this gathering that were not part of the original 12, because one of the things that we'll see in the verse before is there is a Judas mentioned, but John is very clear it's not Judas Iscariot. It's another Judas. So it wasn't just his 12 apostles with him either. It was many disciples. And so Jesus is there thinking of them encouraging them, comforting them, because when you look at 9, he says, now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. He understands that they don't really understand yet. They still don't really believe he's going to die. They still don't really believe it. But he has to tell them anyhow. And so what's interesting, another context here, is to understand that when we pick up here in verse 23, Jesus is answering this Judas in verse 22's question. With Judas, not Iscariot. There's some say it could have been the son of James, and there's a lot of speculation of who this Judas is, because it was a common name. But Judas says to Jesus, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And so this passage in 23 on is almost a restatement of part of the passage before, because he talks about going to the Father. He talks about the love commandment. One of the things that you'll see throughout this chapter of chapter 14 is this connection between keeping or the command, which is love, or obedience is a picture of love. So what we have to understand is that what Jesus is doing here is that he's not saying if you're not perfect and keep every command, then you don't love me. What he is saying is that obedience and love are tied very much together. Willingness to obey, not a beating and forcing of obedience, the way some of us were taught to raise children, the way some of us were raised. It's not about force or coercion or control. It is out of love obedience flows. And then he says, that's how you show you love me. It's through the obedience to what command? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your mind. And love one another as I have loved you. And they don't even understand yet what that love is that Jesus is speaking to. So if you look at verse 18 above, Jesus has already told them that he wasn't going to leave them as orphans. He tells them that he will continue to come. He isn't leaving them as orphans, even though he's going to go back to the Father. Though the world wouldn't see him anymore, they would. And I love this passage, and I know it's not part of our reading, but it's important because it informs where we are. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. So he's obviously talking about his death. So even though he's dead, the flesh, he's absent from the dead in the grave, but then he's alive, but he's still absent in the flesh, in the world, in tangibility, the way that he had been in that form, like you and I. He's like, the world won't see me, but see, those of us who know him and believe him, we will see him. It's pretty amazing, because then he says, you will see me because I live. You will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. How does Jesus disclose himself? Through love. That's what that whole thing there is about. If you love me, and you love the Father by obeying my word, then I will be made manifest. So the way, if the church really wants to manifest Jesus, it's in the actions of love. It's in the deed of love. It's in keeping this commandment to love the other. See, there are appearances of Christ we're missing because we're not among the other loving them. You understand what I mean by that? Let me read that passage. Let me read this a little bit slower. Going back to verse 20. In that day. Now remember, we've already talked about, he says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you. So he's going to come. But how is he going to come? Is he talking about the rapture? Is he talking about the last day of judgment? No, he's speaking to them now about their present, and he's speaking to them for their future. So their future was only a certain amount of time. So it was definitely after his resurrection he's speaking about, and before the final judgment he's talking about. So we have a closed up timeline, but exactly what timeline? That's what we need to figure out. When is he going to show up? Because I'm sure that they sitting there listening, not knowing the whole story, even as we do, we're wondering, he's going to leave and go back to the Father. If he came from the Father, how do we even bring this into understanding? So we see that. And then he says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. So he's speaking about his physical death and resurrection, ascension. Because until he's ascended, people can see him. We know that he appeared to the disciples, to the 12. We know he appeared to 500. We know he appeared to Paul. So they had seen him with natural eyes. People had laid eyes on him. But then he says, but they won't see me. At some point, they won't see me any longer, but you will see me because I live. You also live too. So is he talking about in the resurrection only? Is he talking about something else? See, I think he is speaking of not only at the resurrection, they will see him and live, but that because he lives eternally with the Father and we are in him, we live eternally in the bosom of the Father. And so we live, we make our abode as he comes back and he tells us. And he who has my commandments. So instead of thinking commandments, because what we tend to do is think of the 10, I'm going to use a different wording here. He who loves God and one another and keeps this is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love you, he says him, but you, and I will disclose or I will reveal myself to them. Love is where Christ reveals himself. Love is where he reveals himself. This goes back to last week's lesson when we were talking about love being the ability. It is the mechanism of heaven. It's the agency of heaven that brings new creation. It is the partnership of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit with the body, demonstrating his love to the world and opening him up to the world. So the world will see how good he is. That is partnering with new creation. We create new creation when we love one, when we love those who are not a part of us. That's now creating something different, because what the world teaches is separate, division, classify, put down, you're this, I'm that, you're this, I'm white, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm black, I'm independent, I voted for this one, I voted for that one. We are constantly classifying and dividing and positioning ourselves against other people. But in Christ, when we bridge those gaps in love, what we've done is created something different. It's a new creation. It goes back to the prophetic word this morning about being raptured, the paradigm of our minds transitioning, now recreating what is the reality. No, we don't have to agree with you to love you. You don't have to agree with us for me to love you. You don't have to worship at my church or even worship my God for me to love you and want the best for you. because my Father reigns on the just and the unjust. So if we think about it that way, if I'm in the image of the Father and I'm coming into his likeness through the transformational life of Christ, through the Spirit by the Father, then what I have to understand is that I have no enemies, and that my goodness, the goodness of God is expressed through my goodness to those who are not good. Who the love of the Father is expressed to my love to the unlovable. We've now created something new. Even if you don't see it, even if you don't understand it, you've now participated in the new creation, because what God is creating is union. All things coming into him, so that he now, all things are already in him, but now he needs to fill it all. He's filling it all in Christ. He's using the body to help him fill all creation with him. It's actually an amazing thought here. So you need to understand that love is what is the command, but love is also the how. So, meaning, how do I obey him? I obey him out of love. How do I prove that I'm obeying him? I love. We keep looking for some kind of 10-step formula to transform us and make us whole. And it's pretty much love. That's why it starts out with love others as you love yourself. Because the first step of transformation is learning to love yourself. With all your parts, all your bits, all your garbage, all the skeletons. Loving yourself where you are, so that then you can open your heart so he can come in and deal with all of that stuff. Bring down all the walls, all the masks you wear, all of the things that intimidate us and cause us to put up walls and put structures around groups of people so we know how to deal with them. All of that distortion. All of that distortion that causes us not to see well. I've gotten off my notes, of course. So, he's assuring them that he may be absent in the flesh, but they will not be left fatherless. See, a good father, even if he has to pass on, makes provisions, right? One of the things that patriarchs do, heads of families, whether male or female, do, they leave provisions for their children. Whether it is as simple as a policy that helps the children bury them so it's not a burden, they make that provision. Maybe the provision is a $100,000 life insurance policy that gets divided between the four, and you've already paid for your funeral and all of that. That is provision. So when you leave a will or inheritance, that's a form of a provision. Well, the provision Jesus leaves us is Holy Spirit. He is the seal of our inheritance. He's not leaving them alone, he says. He's assuring them that though he may be absent in the flesh, he will not be absent from them. So Jesus, even if we don't see him in the flesh, even if we don't feel him in our flesh, he is not absent from us. He is as close as the air you breathe, as the skin you're in, as the song goes. He's as close as the floor at which you stand on, this air that you're breathing in. You can't even breathe air without it being his presence. You are the air we breathe. It's a beautiful gospel song, worship song, but it's the reality. As I was sharing with Shane, when you think about quantum physics, in the beginning, God said, and it was. God said, let there be light. Now, that light is not the sun and the moon. That's created on the second or third day. Light meaning, let my presence be. He is the light of the world. Let my presence be now manifested. And everything that came into being comes out of that and his voice. So light and sound are what? What are light and sound made of? Energy, right? Frequency determines, depending on what the frequency is, determines if it's light or sound. So God speaks that is light and sound is made, but out of light and sound come matter. The uncreated one pulls out of himself creation. Everything that is held together by vibration. So that's why when scripture says that everything is held together by your word, it's literally, it's not about the Bible. It's literally everything is held together because of the vibrations he spoke at creation. Every solid thing at its molecular level is nothing but energy. Are you hearing me? Is this mind blowing? This blows my mind. So everything he spoke, we are now taking his word and making chairs and making Bibles. We are now taking his word. And when we create babies, we are now taking his word and creating a person. Because it's all him. It's the substance of him in all things. So when David says, how can I leave your presence? You can't. Because your substance is him. You're in his image. We may not be in his likeness yet. That's what the patriarchs talk about, or the early church fathers. What they talk about is we all bear the image, but since the fall, we are not in his likeness. And so the conforming in the image, it's becoming his likeness. We bear his image, but his likeness is something else. It is to the likeness of someone is their nature. So as we walk the cruciform life, as we're laying our life down, as we are sacrificing our ego on the altar of the cross and becoming more and more like Jesus, we become more and more in his likeness. So the image bearers begin to look and act like him. So, so this is this beautiful provision that he makes. This beautiful, abounding, complete provision. This inheritance is Jesus and the Father present in Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with the fullness of Father and Son. That's why Jesus said, the Father and I will come, right? How do you think he's coming? He says, I'm sending who? Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come as one. Now, I want to pause here and deal a little bit with the Trinity, because most of us don't understand how little we understand the Trinity. Most of us think like deists. We tend to talk to God up there and Holy Spirit in here. Or we tend to think of Jesus just basically showing up 2,000 years ago and then kind of disappearing. There are lots of ways that we see him. But I want us to understand that there's many views, that much of the way that we view the Father, the way we view the Spirit, the way we view Jesus, it is seen that we don't understand because of how we talk to them, how we pray to them, how we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what that looks like. So you'll remember this, I'm sure many of you. This is how a lot of people talk about the Trinity. So they'll draw a big umbrella, and then they'll draw a little umbrella, and then they'll draw a littler umbrella, and they call this God, or forgive me, let me write it the right way, the way it's usually presented. Well, they do say God, though, but we'll say Father, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit. And then they go on and do man, and then they do a smaller umbrella, woman, and then a smaller one, and they call it children. You ever seen these? This is a terrible rendition. Have you ever seen that? this young brother, that's God, then Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, then the husband. It's how they describe headship. You should be familiar with it. So, but, and that's exactly right. This is not about subordination. What this teaches is that God is over all of them, that Jesus is only over Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is only over humans, and that men are over Jesus. Now see, if this can be right, then women needing to be subject to men is right. Because that would be the order of God. That's what the diagram says, but is that what the scripture says? Another thing we tend to image or think, we kind of see God on a big throne, Jesus on a little throne, and Holy Spirit down here. That Holy Spirit was just up in the heaven until Jesus died and went up, and then he sat down on his little throne beside God on the big throne, and then threw the Holy Spirit down, hoping we catch it. Now, we may not say it that way, but that's how we pray. That's how we pray. But we need a better picture. First of all, you need to understand there is no subordination of the triune God. One is never without the other. That there is no ability to really draw how it is, but they call it, and I had the worst time, perikosis, something like that. Where it is more like this. That these three persons are so one because of love. Love is the bind, the binder. Love, there is only co-leadership, co-submission. Out of love, it's so genuine and pure. No one's trying to take power. And so when we come into the body of Christ, Jesus, who still is a part of this, puts on flesh, right? And comes here with us. And when he dies and is resurrected, he pulls all of humanity in himself and takes us back into the Trinity with him. And sends Holy Spirit in the same way into humanity, but there is no Holy Spirit without Father and Son. There is never a Son without the Father and the Spirit. And there is never a Father without the Spirit and the Son. They are always present together. And so Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit comes, and now he's taken humanity into himself, into the Trinity. And now the Trinity has come into humanity and dwells with us. Now, we have to understand, and I know that there's probably some scriptures rolling through your mind, and I'm going to get to them. They are in complete union, complete oneness. There's no separation. They are three hypostasias, or, you know, hypostatic union, where it's just complete union. They're inseparable. The same way Jesus as God and man is inseparable now. When he put on flesh, he completely became a part of us. He will never choose not to be. He made that eternal decision in eternal past and has made it an eternal reality. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you, and we're going to deal with this when we begin our form of catechesis, where we are becoming grounded and rooted in the foundations of the faith, is we will talk about the other creeds, because we do the Apostles' Creed mainly because it is foundational and it is basic, but there are other creeds. And one of them, which I love, but it's very long, is the Athanasian Creed. And it's based on the Trinitarian teachings and the Christ teachings of St. Athanasius, an early church father. And he absolutely is still informing the church today about the Trinity. And so what I want to do is I want to read a portion, because this creed, the first part is a doctrinal statement on the Trinity. The second part is a doctrinal statement on Christology, on Jesus. But we're only going to cover the first part because I want us to see this endowment that comes is not just a piece of God through the Holy Spirit. We get all of the Godhead, the triune God that makes their abode in us. But we can't see him if we don't love. Going back to verse 18, you have to love to see him. If you're struggling to see God, one of the things that now I want to tell people, where are you not loving him or the other? Because the cure to see is love. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But what does he say? Blessed are, what does he say for those who will see the Father? Forgive me.
Forgot that quick. Lord, pause the tape. People would think I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know why I went blank.
Come on. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. The clean of heart, the pure heart. You think a pure heart is filled with anger and rage, judgment, condemnation, fear, guilt? No. It's one of pure love that you see God. So then Jesus comes and gives us another facet of that. You'll see me as you keep the commandments. We think that we've thought for years that that's about, right, sin, the Ten Commandments, about not letting women preach, all the things we think Jesus said. But there's simply one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, and your strength. And love one another as I have loved you. So back to this creed. And the Catholic faith is this. That we worship one God in Trinity. And Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. So the Trinity does not in any way divide the persons or the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. They're completely of the same glory. Their majesty is completely eternal, co-equally. Not one greater, not one lesser, co-eternally. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father unlimited, Son unlimited, Holy Ghost unlimited. The Father is eternal, the Son's eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. And the Holy Ghost, you're going to read the same thing. As also there are not three uncreated nor three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Ghost is almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but they are one almighty. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and Holy Ghost Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So it's the idea that Jesus is begotten and the Holy Spirit proceeding. So the way that it works is these three manifest as the begotten Son, but the Spirit constantly proceeding. What? Not separate from, but constantly as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. proceeding where to us? At all times, in all ways, never restricted, never cut off, always constantly present in as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Phew. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts, and in the Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or lesser than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal, co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. You understand that he's really trying to paint you a picture that there is no umbrella and there is no big throne, little throne, medium throne. There is only one. One begotten, one proceeding, but all the Godhead. Like even when we, Dr. Mark Sirota says that when you begin to think about the Trinity in numbers, you've already messed up. If you're already thinking first, second, and third, one, two, three, you're already wrong. Because it's not about a number. Number automatically means there has to be sequential order. There has to be one that comes first. That's not the way that this works. It's not numerology. It's not numbers. It's about being that we just have a word for because we don't know any other word for it because it's a mystery. And somehow, the fullness of that mystery dwells in us. See, I think we may be missing a lot of what this salvation is about. Why God is speaking this morning that we were like those who dreamed. Because we're trying to take the nightmare and paint it with Holy Ghost. Why Jesus and God are up there. When in reality, we are to enter the fullness of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this triune God, and allow him to recreate us so that then we recreate. And the process is love. It's not oppression. It's not force. It's not beating. It's love. Can you love? Like, even think about personal transformation. There's no way I'm getting through this whole message today. Think about personal transformation. What if the start is loving yourself? What if we begin to think about ourselves? So those of us who want to lose weight, what if we began to frame it? Can I love myself enough to eat well? What if I love my body enough that I would move it because that's what it needs? What if we transformed this idea of discipline and willpower to love? Because here's the check there for us. I may not have enough willpower, but if God's in me, I have enough love. Is he in me? Then I have enough love to love myself, to eat well and exercise, and to make right choices. What if we began to teach people that the way to not sin is not to try to save face from people, but it's because you teach them to love someone enough to not violate marriage vows or promises or their personhood, or the image of God in them? What if love truly becomes the true north? What if love becomes the navigating system? What if love is the GPS that gets us to the North Star, who would be the triune God? See, to me, it's starting to make more sense. Truly beginning to make more sense. If I lost anybody. So I'm going to do this one last bit and then I'll stop. So Jesus clearly ties together keeping his word, which is not this. Now, word is different from commandment. He says, if you keep my word, which is logos, keeping his logos is our demonstration of love. Jesus reflected Father's image to us by being faithful to God's logos, and he calls us, God's word, and he calls us to faithfully reflect his image by being faithful to his logos. Logos meaning what? Logos meaning the mind of God, the faithful expression of God. So if logos is the divine order, what is God reordering the world through? Love. God is reordering the whole world through love. For God so agape'd the world, he sent his son. God is love. So let's say it this way. Agape, the source of agape, so agape'd that he sent his only begotten agape so that whoever would believe in them or awaken to their truth would not perish but have eternal godlike life. So then the greatest demonstration of agape is Jesus on the cross. God is reforming us and all creation through agape. If we want the world to change, it has got to be the demonstration of agape. You want your world to change? You got to demonstrate agape to yourself. It begins here and out there. It is my love for him and his love for me doing the in working. So I've got to begin to capture that thing and make it real. It can't just be something out there in the ether that's a good idea. So what if we truly committed today to practice loving ourselves to get healthy? To practice loving ourselves so that we can love others well. That if we agape ourselves, imagine, what is agape? If I agape someone, then I should be loving them without judgment, without condition. How many judgments do you make against yourself, your own mind, your own heart, your own body, your own thoughts every day? How much condemnation are you speaking over your own self, whether it's your mind, your will, your emotions, your physical body, your home, your stewardship, your job, whatever it is, all of those things you are speaking. But if you were to do that to another human being, you would easily see that's not agape. And I wasn't even coming today to speak. I was actually going to try to get away from individualistic agape, but I think that the foundation is clear. Because we have to understand that these apostles, as was demonstrated when Jesus appears to Peter and he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know, I filio you. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know, I filio you. Jesus says, he finally accepts. Peter, do you filio me? Jesus, why do you keep asking me? I said I filio you. But Jesus was asking for a greater love. But Peter was only able to give what he could at that moment. So the reality is, as much as I want to give agape to the whole world, know it's the solution to every problem, I want to agape everybody around me because I know it's right. The reality is that I still have to grow in agape with God and with myself. If I want to stop being critical of others, I'm going to have to stop being critical of myself. If I want to stop being condemning of others, I have to stop condemning myself. If I want to stop hating people, I have to stop hating myself. We got to bring that shadow back there that's hiding, that we're afraid of, that scares us, forward and bring it into the light and deal with it so that we can agape ourselves, so that we can agape the world. I can't even do my closing because we haven't even gotten to what I was supposed to be teaching on. Another time.
I have to see what next week's word is because we're getting close to Pentecost. And I have a whole thing I want to do for Pentecost. So let's, this is love. This is closing. This is what's needed. I don't know why. This was what's needed. This is what's needed. I can't. So it was about the paraclete and the helper and Jesus sending, but we got to get this. I'm going to be honest with you, I hadn't even begun to see it until I'm teaching today, awakening to this dream, thinking about the visions God was giving me during worship, the prayers that came out, what Steve saw and shared, and what I've just been studying in the cross and understanding in a way I had not before. How little agape I actually have for myself. I mean, unconditional love. Now, if agape is self-sacrificing, then do I love myself enough to sacrifice an hour of television so I can exercise? Like, when you start thinking about it that way, this is an act of love. Even if it hurts, it's love. Because this is a way that I care for myself. How come I'm ready to show up? I can't be ready to show up for others until I'm ready to show up for myself. So there's no hindrance. There's no brokenness. Jesus, in this, I will talk about this. Jesus tells them, listen, peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Now, at that time, that would have been extremely important to them because the Pax Romana was on, right? The peace of Rome, but that wasn't a real peace. I mean, it was a cessation of major conflicts, but there were always incursions happening and rebels rising. But Rome had enough power and enough might and enough force to hold it down so it didn't get out of hand. For hundreds of years, Israel, one of the reasons they sacked it was because they wouldn't stop. The Israelites wanted their freedom. And so Jesus says peace. That word peace means nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking. Shalom is about wholeness, health, and healing. So you have the commandment to love. You have the call to obedience. And in it is peace, shalom. Nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking. Wholeness and health. That looks like something on the inside of us. Because if we can see that peace in us, that's how the peace will manifest around us. The reason Jesus could stand up and say to the storm, peace, shalom, be still, was because nothing was broken, nothing was missing. Nothing was lacking. He was in complete shalom. He is the Prince of Shalom. And so when he speaks to chaos and storms, it has to respond because what's in him is coming out of him. And what is inside of him must manifest around him. We have things that we can't manifest because it's not manifested inwardly. We can't bring health to the city until we're bringing health to our body. We can't bring wholeness to a region until we've brought wholeness to our own minds. So the challenge is, can I agape me? Can I? I want you all to ask yourself that internally. Can I agape me? Can I love myself unconditionally? Can I be obedient to that love? For my body's sake, my mind's sake, my heart's sake, my knee's sake, my back's sake. Can I be obedient to love to the place that I will eat well? Not that we don't have moments. But for me, food isn't even enjoyment anymore. I want what I want all the time. There aren't special occasions. I get what I want when I want it. I'm never lacking or suffering. And if I don't have it, he'll go to the store and get it.
but I'm not agapeing my body. So with that said, I know that I've covered some kind of deep theological issues and some in-depth, and we'll go into that more later. But understanding that this is Jesus' farewell speech, and that the next day he is going to face immense pain, immense suffering. But his concern is for the other. But what we see now written before us in the scriptures is an immense outpouring of love. A self-emptying, self-giving, selfless love, which can never be separated from. And so this overwhelming love is calling us into an overwhelming yes. Yes to this love. I say yes to your agape. Teach me how to agape this so that I can agape everywhere else. We're struggling with agape because we don't agape us. We don't agape ourselves. Can you stand before a mirror and agape your physical body? Can you agape your pastors that's still filled with memories of fear and anger and regret and retribution and bitterness? Can you look at your past and love it, knowing that God's worked all things together for good? And if it hasn't come to good yet, then he ain't done. Because that's what love does. He will completely pour himself into you in that situation until you're made whole. Because he's determined for us to have peace. The problem is we haven't determined with him to be whole and healthy with nothing missing, nothing broken, and nothing lacking. And I had not even seen this until this morning out of my own message. I am convicted under the weight of this, of my own revelation in here. So we need a yes that overcomes fear, that overcomes guilt, that overcomes shame. A yes that causes us to throw open the doors of our innermost being, that helps us to soften our hearts so that we allow the transcendent love of God to come and transcend our mindset, come and transform us emotionally, physically, spiritually, that we open ourselves up so that we can receive the fullness of his presence, because this is where he will come and abide within us and transform us by his love, so that then we can love ourselves. We're not talking about selfishness here. We know how to be selfish, but that's not love. I'm talking about a love that says, I'm worth the time, I'm worth the money, I'm worth the sacrifice. I'm worth giving this up for the sake of this. See, the fullness of our triune God dwells in our hearts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are vibrant. They are active. And they are fully present. And the effect of his presence, Jesus reminds us, is that he leaves behind peace. Where's my peace at in my life? Where's the measure of your peace? I don't mean that you're not arguing with people across the street. I'm saying, are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace in your job? Are you at peace with your children? Are you at peace in your home? Are you at peace with him? Are you at peace with yourself? Because the peace in our hearts is what's going to spread to the communities around us. And those in communion with us, children, family, friends, workmates. So here's what I want to end with. Just close your eyes with me. So let these words of Jesus speak to the deepest part of your heart, the deepest parts of your life, your thoughts, your fears, your mind. Let not your hearts be troubled. for peace, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking, health and wholeness is yours. Let not your heart be troubled. Shalom. The shalom of God. And so, Father, I ask that we would make peace within ourselves, to no longer be at war with ourselves. Because the war around will end when the war within ends. Let there be peace in us as we make peace with the past, make peace with today, make peace with the future. That there be no fear, there be no lack. Because love, because agape is present in and through. Agape is working in so that it can work around. So Lord, we just say, do what only you can do. Let your agape fill us. That we would know your peace beyond all understanding. That we would make peace with self, so that we can enter fully the agape life. In Jesus' name, amen.